Now turn to your neighbor and say, wasn't that fun? All right, praise the Lord. Thank you all very, very much. Appreciate all the musicians. It's great to sing praises to the Lord. Galatians chapter number 5 is where we're going this morning in our Bibles. Galatians chapter number 5. I can't tell you how many times I tried to get in that singing group. I said, they can mute my microphone. You can do whatever needs to happen. And they kept having practice when I wasn't available. I don't know what was going on there, but I tried real hard to get in the group, but maybe another time. I told you about the time I finally had a moment to sing with the Clark family in Virginia, and they were a well-known group that traveled our local area, and I finally had my chance, and they put me on in the song, I'm sure I told you, put me in the song, This Little Light of Mine. And I was excited, and they were going to town, and my job was to blow into the microphone. Don't let Satan, that's all I did, blow into the microphone, and they kept singing. My good friend was sitting on the front row. He started laughing so hard, I thought he was going to give himself a concussion, hitting his head on the chair in front of him. Galatians chapter number 5, and we have been working our way through the fruits of the Spirit, and we recognize that we finished the actual fruits last week in verse number 23 as we talked about temperance or self-control. And this morning, I pray to help us understand the conclusion of this chapter in Galatians chapter number 5. Sometimes when we are going through a book of the Bible, especially as slowly as we have been going, word by word and going all over the place, we sometimes can forget the context of what's going on. So at the end of verse number 23, there's a statement that is only 6 words long, as we see the first 2 fruits of the Spirit in verse 23. And then at the end of the verse, it says, against such there is no law. Well, obviously, clearly we recognize that there would be no law against the fruits of the Spirit because all of them are part of the character of God and of who God is, and we recognize that. But as you read this, you may ask yourself, why is that being brought up again? Why is the Apostle Paul saying, well, there is no law against these things? Well, just to remind you of how the whole chapter started, if you went back to the beginning of the book of Galatians, you recognize that the whole chapter of chapter 5 began with a discussion of law and grace. And basically, the discussion of what's taking place here, and you need to understand this, is what is our governing principle? In other words, we have to ask ourselves, are these fruits of the Spirit going to be produced by the law? Or are they going to be produced by grace, by the Holy Spirit? And then here in verse number 1 of chapter 5, the Apostle Paul says this, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, talking about the law and the 8th day circumcision that the Jewish people, the Hebrew people, practiced, he says, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. He says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to the whole law. We recognize that the book of Galatians is a book that is about law and grace and understanding our governing principle is the principle of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But he says, Christ, verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Just a little bit of a caveat because we got other verses to get through. This is not a verse that is talking about someone that has lost or can lose their salvation. What he is talking about is this, is that you have to understand that if you are seeking to be justified by the law, then you are not using grace because grace is given by unmerited favor by God without anything that I deserve. It's given on the merit of Jesus Christ, not on the merit of myself. So in other words, he's giving us the understanding that if you're going to seek to be justified or to produce fruit by the keeping of a law, then that is not being done by the power of the grace and the power of the Holy Spirit, but by your own flesh. That's what he's talking about. And so then he says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of the righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith, he says. So all of it is about Christ. One man that I like to listen to makes this statement. He says, as you study the Bible, you will find there is one hero, and it's not you. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the hero. Christ is the one that paid the penalty for our sin, and it is Christ that has given us grace, not based upon our own merit. So the Bible is a book about one hero, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the problem is, we like to have a part in it. We want to say we've done something. We want to say that we have the ability to keep our own ways and to manage our own life and to somehow keep ourselves from sin by our own power. And that is called law-keeping. And what we do is we fail miserably because we don't rest in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit of God. So then, and again, we're getting somewhere with this, all right? I just can't leave the chapter without helping you understand this. So then Paul says, well, just in case you're wondering what it's like to be under the power of the flesh, he explains that in verse 16, the works of the flesh. I went over that a couple years ago, right? A long time ago, I went over the works of the flesh. He says, you think you want to serve God by your own power, by your own ability? Look at what your flesh is capable of doing. Look at what it wants. And then he says, but these fruits, beginning in verse 22, which we've been discussing, he explains the fruits of the Spirit. These are the fruits that are produced by God. So he is basically saying at the end of verse number 23, of course there is no law against the fruits of the Spirit, but I think he is also saying, listen, there is also no law that will produce the fruits of the Spirit. They're not produced by the law. They're not produced by self-will. They are produced by the Spirit and by his working in our lives, not by our own ability. In other words, an author says, a believer who walks by the Spirit and manifests his fruits does not need a system of law to produce the right attitudes and behaviors. They are produced from within by the power of the Spirit of God. Christian, if I could get you to understand these things, if I could get you to realize that the Christian life is not produced by your own power. If I could help you to understand that victory over sin is not because you have a strong self-will. It is given by the Spirit that has indwelt you at the moment of salvation. It is produced from within, not from a system of law. I say this all the time, and maybe you'll take issue with it, but in my opinion, being a Christian is fun. Amen? Being a Christian is fun. Being a Christian is exciting. When it becomes difficult is when I try to be a Christian without Christ. When it becomes difficult is when I try to be a Christian by my own ability and by my own power. When I am living the Christian life by the power of the risen Christ and the Holy Spirit who is within me, I can't think of anything more exciting. And that's what Paul is trying to help us understand. Christian, this is not going to mean much to you, these passages that I'm going to talk about this morning, unless you have a desire to have victory over sin. And someone who is a Christian should have a desire to have victory over sin. You should not want your flesh to reign and rule any longer. You should not enjoy sin as you once did. Because you are under a new ruler, which is Christ. And we call that conviction. I've said that the most miserable person in the world is a Christian in sin. They should be. Because the Spirit of God will convict your heart of sin and show you sin. In this passage that I'm going to explain to you today, if you are a Christian here this morning and you have fought against the flesh and you have fought against sin, this passage will be exciting because you will see how it is done, how it has been accomplished, and you'll recognize the truth of the Word of God, and you will understand that once again, just as in salvation, so also in Christian living, the hero will be Christ and not me. And I will live by His power. The believer walking in the Spirit, manifesting the fruits of the Spirit, as I said, does not need a system of law to produce these fruits, but they are produced within. So that's our six words from verse 23. Now verse 24 and 25, and we'll discuss these verses this morning. Verse 24, and they that are Christ, believers, those that have trusted in Jesus, they that are Christ, that's who he's writing to the Christian, and they that are Christ, and then he uses this word, two words together, have crucified, the crucified life. Well, what is he talking about? He says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. The great majority of times that you see the word crucified in the New Testament, it's referring to Christ. The great majority of time, except for four. There's four times in the New Testament where the Apostle Paul is referring to a crucifixion that's not Christ. And this is one of them. I'm going to take this little time this morning to show you the others. Go to Romans chapter number 6 and verse number 6. The crucified life. What does it mean that he says that ye that are Christ have crucified the flesh? What does that mean? And how does that relate to me in my life? Now again, if you are a Christian here this morning and you have battled against sin and you have battled against wanting to do what is right and not doing it like Romans 7 says, like the Apostle Paul says, the things I want to do, the things I not do. And the things I don't want to do, those things I find myself doing. Have you ever had that experience? Have you ever woken up on a morning and said, oh, I want to have the fruits of the Spirit, but yet I will fail by the end of the day. I want to be patient, but I find myself impatient. I want to have joy, but I'm not joyful. I want to have love, but I run into someone oh so quickly not loving, right? And again, we fail. And yet we want to do what is right. We want the fruits of the Spirit. And the situation is within us, there is a battle. We have to admit. There's a battle within us between the flesh, who still wants to rule and reign our lives, and the Spirit as a Christian that is leading us into conformity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul answers how to deal with this. And this term he's using is crucified. This is what he says in Romans 6. Knowing this. I love that. Do you know what that means? Knowing this. In other words, understand this, apply this, and use it. Knowing this. Most of you, I would imagine, know how to get home. Right? You know how to get home. Ray has a little bit of more curves than others. But, you know, I mean, it's pretty easy to get to my house. Right? Knowing this, you know it, and you apply it, and you use it every day. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Knowing this, understanding this, recognizing this. Here's the same phrase he uses in Galatians. One of the four times in the New Testament, he uses the word crucified, not in relation to Christ, but in relation to the flesh. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. He says, I want you to know this, that through Christ, the power of sin, if you're a Christian, has been crucified. And he says, with him, it's something that happened through the work of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our old man, he says, is crucified with him. Let me show you a few other passages and then we will discuss this. Now go to Galatians. You'll know this passage, I would imagine. Galatians chapter 2. and verse number 20. This has long been my life verse. He says this in verse number 20. I am crucified. Same word. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, he says. And now the life I live in the flesh, I'm still alive, the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The fourth is found in Galatians 6 and verse number 14. He says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. And then the third, which in order, if you go Romans, Galatians 2:20, then to Galatians 5, and then of course Galatians 6, what I just read. The third in the line is the one from our passage this morning, Galatians 6:5-24. And they that have crucified the flesh. So we have to ask ourselves this question this morning. What does crucifixion mean? All right? I have a few illustrations to try to help us explain this. When I was in Virginia as pastor there, we purchased a building across the street from the church. It was a furniture store, hardware store, and then a person, I'm not kidding, from the mob in New York bought the building, all right, and used it as a front for a pizza place, but before he was able to open the pizza place, he died mysteriously, all right? And so I wanted the building to turn into our children's center, and I began to try to get the building, and I was contacted by an attorney, and the attorney said, Josh, stay away as far as you can. This building is literally owned by the mob. And I didn't believe him at first, but I said, well, let me tell you something. We're going to pray about it, and I think God's going to give us this building. Well, they missed three payments. The bank repossessed it, and we bought it. So we had a building. But we didn't know that the building was infested with bats, all right? And so I had a work crew that came from Florida, and they were helping us with this building. And we get to the back of the building. All of us are grown men. We're in the back, and there's a bat on the floor. And we all want to know something. What do we want to know? Is he alive or is he dead? We want to know, because if he's dead, I'm not as scared of him. You understand? But if he's alive, I'm going to get a deadly disease, right? I'm going to have rabies and or something, like I heard you say, and I'll be bit by a bat. Can you imagine going to the ER? What are you here for? I got bit by a bat, all right? And so here we are. We're at the back of the building. All of us are grown men, and, you know, we're thinking, okay, who's going to be the one that decides whether this thing's alive or dead? So I get a stick, all right? And I'm like, don't judge me, all right? This was scary. You know, it's a dark building, and I go back there, and I touch that thing, and it was alive. And it took off, and we took off, right? And it took off in the air, and all, I mean, there were six of us grown men, me and my assistant pastor and everybody. We were running to the back of that building as quick as we could over one bat. Why? Because it was alive. Because it was alive, we were scared of it. The same is true, I mean, 2 days ago, Colin was hiking behind our house. Rattlesnake runs right into him, 4 feet away. You know, I don't like living snakes. But if they're dead, I'm not near as scared of them, right? You know, you see something, we could go all about like this. You know, you may see a snake and you find out the snake is dead. You may still respond. You may still jump. But when you realize the snake is dead, the fear leaves. You realize that a dead snake doesn't have power over you like a living snake. What does crucifixion do? Crucifixion is made to put something to death, right? You understand that? And something that has been put to death does not have the power over you that it once had, even though the sight of it, the sound of it, or the thought of it may still draw a reaction from you. You soon need to recognize that that thing, such as the flesh, that is drawing this reaction from you has actually been crucified, therefore having no more power over you. And that's what he's saying in verse number 24. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with affections and lust. In other words, let me tell you this, explain it one more time for you. Whether you knew it or not, whether you acknowledge this or not, makes no difference. Before you were saved, you lived according to the power of the flesh. You did what the flesh wanted to do without exception. There's different levels that people went to in following the desires of the flesh. But nevertheless, you were in bondage to the power of the flesh, and you were obedient to it. Once you became a Christian, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says that through the power of Christ, the hero, Christ, that he took that sinfulness, that flesh, and he said he nailed it to his cross, thus defeating its power. So as a Christian, even though we may feel the pull, even though we may acknowledge and react to the power of the flesh, I can say this, that through the risen Lord, you now no longer have to be obedient to your old master, but you now can be obedient to your new master, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, because you realize that that old flesh has been conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, listen, here's the key to it all. Why is he saying this right here? Thus allowing you to have the fruits of the Spirit through the Spirit of God that dwells within you, that now, because you're under a new master, he can form the fruits of the Spirit within you, because the old master has been crucified with his affections and lust. Charles Spurgeon says this, "Let it never be forgotten that the grand object for which we lay hold of Christ is the death of sin. If you believe in Christ so that you might escape the pangs of hell, you have a very poor idea of all that Jesus came to do. Matthew says he came, the object of his mission was save the people from their sin. Christ came not only to save us from hell, but to give us victory over sin, which had ruled and reigned in our lives long enough. It doesn't mean that we will never experience the pull of sin, the power of sin, the desire of sin, but through Christ, we have victory over sin. The object, Charles Spurgeon says, this is the object of his mission. So this morning, I want to give you four quick applications of this verse. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. And then he says in verse number 25, if, or basically because, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So we have two different ideas here. We have a new master, and because the old master has been crucified, verse 24, and the new master, we are to walk in a new way. A new master and a new way. Because we live in the Spirit, we walk in the new way, which is by the power of the Spirit. So four quick applications, and I'll be done. I've been here long enough to know, for you to know, they're not real quick. But yeah, there are four applications this morning. Number one, because this is so important. I want to help you understand the Word of God, but we have to apply the Word of God. What does this mean? Like, what does it mean now? So how do I apply this? My first application is rather simple. As a result of these truths, I no longer belong to the flesh, but I now belong to Christ. I have a new master, and I have a new way. My old master is not my controller anymore. As a result of this, I no longer belong to the flesh, but I belong to Christ. The flesh may still yell his commands at me, but I no longer need to be obedient. The flesh may say, hey, Josh, do this or do that. Before I was a Christian, I would have obeyed those commands. But in Christ, this old master that I used to serve, I can say, you don't have no charge over me any longer. I have a new master, and I have a new way, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. My flesh, God has given me power to live for him. Number two, that was pretty quick, number one. Number two, our desires are now not directed by the flesh, but are directed by Christ. Let me ask you, when's the last time you asked yourself where that desire came from? The desire to be upset, the desire to get even, the desire to say or to speak, whatever. We just went through the whole works of the flesh. We could go through the whole list. But whatever it may be, is that a desire that was directed by Christ or by the Spirit, or is it still being directed by the flesh? Most of you, I love to talk to each of you and to figure out where you worked and what you did or where you were working. Let's say that you once worked for a company and it's been 20 or 30 years and you moved on to another job. And your old boss called you and started bossing you around. I mean, how would that go over, right? Hey, Jim, this is, you know, so-and-so. I don't know where all you worked, but, you know, would you do it? Probably not, right? Joanna worked at McDonald's when she was 16 in Douglas, Wyoming. What if the manager at McDonald's calls? Hey, Joanna, it's your manager, you know. He worked for me 5 years ago. She was 16, right? I'm not stupid, okay? So listen. And so, you know, and the manager calls and says, hey, you know, hey, could you come sweep the floor? Like, are you kidding me? I'm not coming up there to sweep the floor. I don't work there anymore. Well, why do we keep answering the calls to the flesh? Why, when the flesh calls and says, hey, Josh, you know, let's have some bitterness. It's going to be great. Let's get bitter. It's going to be wonderful. You know, hang up. You're not my master anymore. I serve a new master. It's Christ. And he, you know, not only do I serve a new master, I'm pretty sure he crucified you. And I'm pretty sure that renders you, well, I don't have to listen to you anymore. So I want to live by the power of Christ. I have a new master, and my desires are directed by him alone through the Spirit of God. So I want to challenge you, Christian, when you get these things that come along, ask yourself, who is bringing those desires? Is it the old man that's still trying to have control, or is it Christ that is directing your life? If you're married, you have a desire to treat your wife in a wrong way, where'd that come from? I guarantee you'll find out it's not the Spirit of God. It's the old flesh that's trying to have control once again. And I'm going to be honest with you. If you're a Christian, you're probably tired of him trying to control you, aren't you? I'm tired of it. I look forward to the day where that battle's not going on, but we got to recognize this. Number three, that one didn't go as quick. Okay, number three, Romans 6:11. Let me take you there real quick. Number three, how do I do this? Maybe Paul knew the same question that you would ask. Romans 6:11, verse number 11, chapter 6. Likewise, okay, Romans 6 is one of the best passages in understanding this, all right? I cannot go through all that now because you will know I'm long-winded. Romans 6, you need so much time to go through that. But basically, he's talking about, show you continue in sin that grace may abound. God forbid, that's not why he's given us grace. Not grace to sin, but grace not to sin. But then he says in verse number 11, likewise, reckon. I like this word. The word reckon. You know what that word means? It means to count as true. Count as true. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, There's going to be times where sin feels real powerful. And those desires seem very, very real. And the Apostle Paul says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to count as true that I have broken the power and the rule and the reign of sin. I want you to live your life free from that bondage. He says, I want you to count it as true. And then I go back to my original illustration. If you have a dead rattlesnake, right? Have you ever seen sometimes, hope there's no PETA people in here. Have you ever seen sometimes you kill a snake and it keeps moving? His head's gone, you know? And that thing, and you're still running from him, right? His head's gone. I mean, you've already thrown it away with a shovel and he's still going to town, you know? All over the place. And that's the same idea. You're dead. You've been crucified. And I'm still running and reacting to you, and you don't even have a head to bite me anymore, right? So I need to count as true to live this way by the power of Christ. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Doesn't mean that headless snake might not come after you, might tempt you, might come want you to follow its desires again. But I'm telling you, through the power of Christ, you have the ability now to say no, whereas before you didn't. Because now you have Christ. And greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. So as a result, we no longer belong to the flesh, we belong to Christ. Our desires are directed by him alone, but not by our flesh. We understand this by the word reckon. I live every day and count it as true that I have a new power and I have a new direction. And number four, quickly, in Galatians 5:24, which I have turned away from, he says, "And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." It is to reckon that this crucifixion has taken place in our lives and that we can now have victory over the power of the flesh. Now understand, quickly, just to review, this is not accomplished by a law. This is accomplished by the Spirit of God within. This is when Christianity is fun. When I count as true what Christ has done for me. When I live my life by his power in the victory of the cross. And I quit tangling and toiling with my own ability to conquer sin and my own, as I joke about, my own list on the refrigerator. And I finally surrender to the truth of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God to have victory over something that God has said he had crucified. Hot diggity dog is what I have to say. We can live through the power of the risen Christ. We live through his work in our lives. Reckon it to be true. And they that have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Joanna and Bethany are going to come this morning for a hymn of invitation or a closing song. I'll be honest with you before as they come to play. It took me a long time to realize these truths. I know I'm only 44. I was raised in a Christian home. I was a missionary kid. I knew what to do, and I knew what not to do, but I never knew how to do it. And it wasn't until I began to realize that the how was not done by me, but done by Christ, that I began to see how great and exciting the Christian life is as we live by not our power, but by the power of the Spirit and the risen Christ. Let's bow our heads together this morning. They're going to play for us. Maybe you're here today and you've been dealing with sin. The Bible says, reckon it to be true. Reckon it to be true that you have victory through Christ. Maybe you're here today and you've not been exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit at all. Maybe it's time to yield and surrender those areas of your life to the Spirit of God. However the Lord has spoken to your heart this day, respond according to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're tired of being a bondage. Christ can set you free. Maybe you're tired of reacting to the dead snake. May we recognize through Christ we can have victory over sin in our lives. We know that sin is very real. We know that sin is very dangerous, but we recognize that through Christ, we can have victory over sin. Monty's going to put up our scripture reading this morning, Galatians chapter 2 and verse number 20. We'll read this together. We'll pray and we'll be dismissed. Let's stand to our feet and we'll read God's word together this morning. Are you ready? All together. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that we find therein. Lord, we pray that as Christians we would recognize what we have in you and that we would see victory in our lives over this old master that continues to raise his head. Lord, may we realize what you have done for us through Christ. We praise you this day. Keep us safe as we go our separate ways. May we live by your power and may we enjoy the Spirit working in our lives. We love you. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our hero. In Jesus' name, amen.